Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to continue with our class, Ministry and the Appearing of Christ. And I would like to just go over our previous class, just a real quick review. And, well, yeah, I'll just kind of touch on a couple of things from our previous class. And I think the subtitle of our previous class was "So I Send You," or even "So Send I You." So Send I You. And we had talked just about how it was pictured in the testimony, and it was pictured and it was shown in the pattern with John the Baptist. And actually, it was the testimony, I think, was with John the Baptist. And then it was shown in the pattern with Jesus speaking to his actual disciples. And then in John chapter 20, verse 19 through 21, Jesus speaking to his actual disciples at that point. And let me just read that verse, that little passage of John 20, 19, 21. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," and this is after the crucifixion, "when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst." So Jesus himself shows up, and he's in the midst of the whole situation, "and saith unto them, Peace unto you." And once again, that term peace was one, which we looked at: the fellowship of life, the fellowship of the Father and the Son, the fellowship of the I Am. "Peace unto you." And then verse 20, "And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side." Christ himself, he showed himself unto his disciples. So it's not just a matter of Jesus showing up. He showed himself to his disciples so that the disciples could see and know him. Right? "Unto them his hands and his side. Then when the disciples saw the Lord, then were the disciples glad." And I mean, it says it right here: when they saw the Lord. It's automatic. You see the Lord, then you are glad. All right, verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace unto you." And it's the same term, peace, that we looked at. "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." In the exact same relationship, in the exact same fellowship. I mean, we don't have our diagram because I'm not sure if we're actually going to use our diagram for this class or not, but if you remember it, it was the cross, the eternal cross with the treasure and the vessel and the fellowship. I and you and me. "As my Father hath sent me in like manner, in like character, in like nature, the exact same way, even so send I you." As Jesus is continually before the face of the Father, this is how he sends his disciples. So that was, I think, pretty much the majority of our last class. And then we looked at 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7. And how Paul was saying, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling deceitfully the word of God." And we looked at those terms in detail, and like I said, I just wanted to do a little bit of an overview from the previous class to bring us into our current class. So, and we saw that, and then in the class before that, because it actually, let me go to our very first class. Yeah, because we're basically picking up from our very first class. And in our first class, I just asked these two questions, and these are the two questions to begin our class. And you may remember them. You may probably remember them from our very first class. But these are the two questions from things that have just been on my heart. What is being told to this current generation that the purpose of God is for them? And what will be told to the next generation that the purpose of God is for them. And in our very first class, we covered a couple different things. If it's to serve Jesus, then they have fallen short of the purpose. They have fallen short of the glory of God found in the face of Jesus Christ. Because first and foremost, the purpose is not to do. The purpose is to know. The purpose is that the soul, as we covered it in a different class, that Christ would appear in the soul and he would continue to have his appearing in that very soul. It is a face-to-face fellowship. In the past couple of classes we saw it. The fellowship of the Father and the Son, the fellowship of the I Am, the fellowship that the Apostle Paul walked in, where he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Where the Apostle Paul also said this, you know, all the apostles labored. And he said, but I labored more abundantly than them. And then he has to backtrack. He has to actually declare the source of this laboring. Well, not I, but the grace of God in me was the abundance of labor. It is not I that doeth the works. Jesus said the exact same thing. It is not I that doeth the work. The Father in me doeth the works. The words that I speak are not my own. They are my Father's. The Father in me doeth the works. It's the exact same fellowship. The fellowship of the I Am. Okay. We also looked at how John, the disciple John, the apostle John, in I think it was his first epistle, he was saying, we write these things that your joy may be full and that you may have fellowship with us. And then he defines the fellowship that they have. He says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Okay, bringing them into fellowship, bringing them into that exact same relationship. We also looked at the three passages where I did a search on the phrase "where I am," that "where I am," and the first verse that "where I am" was, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And then the next "where I am," where Jesus is praying unto the Father, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. And the "where I am" is His fellowship with the Father. That is where I am. The "where I am" is not location. We need to get people's places, things, lands out of our minds. Remember, they are they that testify of me. They are they that testify of me. Not of a place, not of a geographical place, not of a thing, but of a person. They are they that testify of me. Jesus is speaking concerning the Scripture. So that where I am, it is where I am present. Well, where is Christ present? He is present in the fellowship of the Father and the Son. He is present before the face of His Father. Okay? That is where we find the I am, before the face of His Father. So, back with the verse in John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. And now he brings in a purpose, so that for the purpose of they may behold my glory. Not only coming into this fellowship, not only coming into this relationship, that the exclusive relationship of the Father and the Son that no man had access to ever, except Christ himself be the door and the way unto it. Where now he says, for whosoever will. Okay? But for the not only coming into that relationship, but for the purpose that they may behold my glory and continue beholding my glory. And then, of course, the last that where I am verse that we looked at was in John 12:20-26. And the whole context of that, as we said, was this right here. It's where the Greeks say this, sir, we would see Jesus. This is the context of this whole passage. We would see Jesus. Here are Greeks. We would see Jesus. They're not Jews. They have no clue of maybe they did, but not as a Jew would. Kind of like I'm a Gentile. I'm not Jewish. I would have a greater grip, I would say, on the Scriptures if I were Jewish. And even a greater seeing of the Scriptures and knowledge of the Scriptures, having Christ as the object. But these, at the moment, these Greeks, that was the context. They wanted to see Jesus, okay? So the very last verse in that passage, verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Let him continue in union in the same way as me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. In the exact same fellowship, here is found the servant of the Lord. Okay? Out of the mouth of Jesus himself. So, if one declares themselves a servant of the Lord, and they're declaring man and not the Lord, and their heart is turned to themselves, to their own face, then they are actually not a servant of the Lord. So, that's a big wrap up right there. Let's continue on with this current class. And I'll just close my notes to the previous classes so I won't continue going back to them. All right. The question, what is being told to this current generation that the purpose of God is for them? And what will be told to the next generation that the purpose of God is for them? It's a very important question. At first, when the Lord had placed this on my heart, the concern to me was, will there be a next generation? And that's settled. Yes, there will be. There will always be a generation. There will always be a generation that comes to purpose in this sense. They come to the beginning of purpose. There will always be a generation that is declared to them, you must be born again. And they, in all honesty, as much as they can, and by the Spirit of the Lord drawing them, the Father themselves drawing them by the Spirit, they turn their hearts to the Lord and they are born again because life, salvation has appeared in their soul. They begin in purpose. Okay, now this is where my heart is. Now once they are born again, what will be declared to them that their purpose is? Okay, and we covered some things that could be declared to them, this or this, and no, it's fallen short of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Those things. We're going to look at a couple other things here too. And see, it's a great concern in my heart because Jesus said it this way, this is eternal life, that they might know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That is eternal life. Eternal life isn't just receiving life, but it is actually knowing that life, knowing what you've received. Because you can receive eternal life and walk ignorant of that which you've received, and therefore not walk in the... Oh, let me try to think of a word. Not walk in the enjoyment of it. I'm not saying it right. It's not a, okay. I'll use this verse. It's not so much just being born again, because even Jesus told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There is purpose for new birth. Just as where Jesus was praying unto the Father. He's no longer, at this point, he's not speaking to his disciples. He's praying unto the Father. Father, I pray that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am, for the purpose of that they may behold my glory. And we, in a different class, we saw that when you see, you know. If you do not see, you do not know. And we saw that with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes were holden that they did not know him. That's the order. And then later on, he breaks the bread, and they saw him, and they knew him. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Okay, that's the order right there. All right. So what is being told to this current generation that the purpose of God is for them? And if it is not the beholding of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which is nothing less, which is exactly the same thing as Christ being revealed in their soul, the light of the life being revealed in their soul, appearing, the light appearing in the soul, then they will, in their hearts, have come short, have remained, have stayed short of the glory of God found only in the face of Jesus Christ. They will continue in their hearts as separate, as their being one place and God is some other place. As being as though God were the big Santa Claus in the sky and all He does is help them. And please, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not downing that. Okay? The Lord will help you. The Lord will take care of you. All these things the Gentiles run after, and we may actually look at that verse. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things shall be added unto you. Added. But they are not the object. The Christian religion of man has made these things the object for their supreme object, man. That's what the religion of man does. Because the heart is not turned to the Lord, therefore it's turned to their own face, then they're the object. And all these things are for themselves, for them, for their benefit, for them. And Jesus, He completely says something different. Seek first the kingdom of God. And we know that the kingdom of God is not a thing or a place. The kingdom of God is simply where the mind of Christ rules, reigns, and governs. We've looked at it before. Where is it that the mind of Christ governs? Where there is light present. If light is not present, then darkness governs. And darkness is not the mind of Christ. Okay? It's very simple. God is light. In Him there is no darkness. It's very simple. So, that's basically just the concern, the burden that's on my heart. What is being told to this current generation that the purpose of God is for them, and what will be told to the next generation that the purpose of God is for them. Because I have no desire to come short of continuing in purpose. And I have no desire for others, for the body of Christ, to come short, please listen, in their hearts of purpose. Okay? But we would walk in the light in His appearing. All right. Now, I've got this right here. So what is being told to this current generation and what will be told to the next generation that the purpose of God is for them? ? If it is to be like Jesus, then they will, in their hearts, have come short of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because we covered it in a different class. Moses comes down the mountain, Mount Sinai. He has the two tables of stone. And in God's mind, they are the tables of testimony. They're testifying of Christ. In the carnal mind of man, it is the big list of do's and don'ts, which the religion, the carnal religion of man, has propagated, saying that this is what God wants for you, to do this and not to do this. To be like Jesus and not to be like the devil. And that's basically what's declared as the gospel. That's basically what's declared in the Christian religion of man. Do this, don't do this. Stop doing this, start doing this. The list of do's and don'ts. But see, in God's mind, when He first presented the Ten Commandments, they were the tables of testimony. Testimony to testify of His Son, to testify of Christ. What was He doing? What was God doing? He was presenting unto the people His Son. That's all He was doing. Presenting His Son. Showing His Son. But they had themselves as the object. So they applied all those things unto themselves. What they had to do. What they had to stop doing. When the whole while, it was a testimony of Christ. And remains a testimony of Christ. Nothing less. Okay. This is Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Psalm 17, 15. That's the first half of the verse. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. The psalmist basically has this I'm not exactly sure who the psalmist is at this point. I'm going to check real quick, see if it'll say. It may or may not say. It says a prayer of David. So David, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. What is he saying? As for me, my heart's turned to the Lord with an unveiled face. I want to behold your face. I want to behold the face of the King. I want to behold the face of the Lord. David was also the one who said, the Lord said to my Lord. I don't believe David considered himself king in that sense. I think he looked unto the Lord as king. I think he would more consider himself a sheep and the Lord his shepherd. If you continue in the Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd. David would not call, I don't believe he would call himself, I am the shepherd of Israel. No. The scriptures may declare that, but I don't think he would call himself that. Why? Because he would probably have to some degree, though not walking in the reality of it, yet looking forward to it, looking to the day that it would come in the person of Christ himself, that he would have the same, to whatever degree, understanding of, it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. It is not I, but other. I'm not the treasure, I'm the vessel. There is a treasure for the vessel. Okay. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. But as for me, I will behold thy face. And my satisfaction comes when I awake with thy likeness. The term likeness, you can check it out. Thy likeness is Strong's number 8544. Image. Likeness, similitude, the form, the image, the likeness, the semblance. And you're probably thinking this passage, 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul is declaring, but we all, with an unveiled face, whose hearts are turned with an unveiled face, are beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image, from glory to glory, into that same image. But we all, with an unveiled face, who want to behold face to face, an unveiled face of the heart, unveiled face, face to face, just as Psalmist David right here, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Out from this beholding, I will be satisfied when I awake. Why? Because when my heart is turned unto something else, it is darkness. It is though I were asleep. But in the day, I am awake. Those that sleep, sleep at night. Those who are awake in the day. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness, with thy image, out from beholding thy face. I've got another little comment here. If it is to overcome the flesh, if what's being told to this generation or the generation to come, if it's to overcome the flesh, then they will in their hearts have come short. Have remained short of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is, I love this. I love this. The majority of Christendom with the religion of man, the Christian religion of man will declare all these things. And I like to say it this way. They will declare all these automatics that are automatic. I love it. I hope we do. Yeah, we will get to that verse. I just love it the way Jesus, you know, he brings it down to the practical level that they needed to hear at the time. You know, they're running after all these things. The Gentiles run after all these things. And he says, it's my Father's good pleasure to give you all these things. But you're seeking these things and you're seeking out of order. Because it's not these things you should be seeking. It is my kingdom. It is where I rule and reign. It is where I govern. Where do I govern? I govern where light is present. It's continuing in the appearing of the Lord. Continuing with the heart turning to the Lord. The veil being removed. Let there be light. The Lord is just bringing them to continue in purpose. They have come unto purpose if they are born again. That they would continue in purpose. Continue in purpose. His very appearing. All right, so then the Christian religion of man will say, okay, now you need to wrestle this, you need to get a hold of this, you need to take charge, brother. You need to wrestle the old man, or get the victory over your flesh, or any of those things in like manner. Okay? And we need to finally come to where we're overcomers over our own passions and desires, or whatever, etc., etc., etc. You know the comments. You know the preaching that's gone on. You know all those things. Okay, this is Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. But see, all those things that the Christian religion of man declares are automatics. Automatic. When they should be declaring the purpose for which they were created. The appearing of Christ in the soul. Revelation 1:9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, even the testimony of Jesus Christ. You can check that term out. That's what it is. Even, indeed, the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Here we go. Saying, I am. Don't you love that? Saying, I am. Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write. Even John, he is a minister of the gospel, of the good news. He's a minister. What is the good news? Christ himself. He is a minister of Christ. Okay? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a great voice saying, I am. And then this voice, which is the I am, says, what you see, write. He could very well have said, like he told to Paul, what you see, declare. What you see, preach. I will make thee both a minister and a witness of this. Thy seeing me, and thy seeing me hereafter. What you see, this declare. What you see, in whatever form it takes, whether it be vocally declare, written down declare, it doesn't matter. What you see, declare. But if you do not see, you will declare something, but it will not be light. It will not be the I am. It will be something less. It will not be the glory of God found in the face of Jesus Christ. It will be your own face, which is not glorious at all. Okay, so going on. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice. I love this. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw. It's just a beautiful order. The heart turns to the Lord. The veil is removed. I saw. Being turned, I saw. Okay? John continues in the appearing of the Lord. All the apostles continue. All the disciples continue in the appearing of the Lord. Therefore, they are ministers of the Lord. Therefore, they minister Christ. Okay? And he has a beautiful description of Jesus. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. All right, this description, listen to this. This whole entire description has to do with light. Okay? The whole entire description has to do with light. Candlesticks. Seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool. White as snow. Just all the different terms that John had at his command. The vocabulary that he had at his command. It was as white as wool. As white as snow. It was bright white. Okay? It's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever been like on a mountainside or on a ski slope with just a beautiful coat of fresh snow. You have to wear sunglasses. It's pretty bright. You have to wear sunglasses. You can actually get a sun. You can burn your face from the sun reflecting off the whiteness of the snow itself. You know, you have to wear sunscreen. Now, I'm not a skier, but it's true. I've seen snow on a bright sunny day, and it is pretty bright. You have to wear sunglasses. All right. white as snow, and his eyes, remember the descriptions, light, his eyes were a flame of fire, burning fire, okay? And his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. All these descriptions of Christ are light. Okay, he continues in the light. He continues in the day. And his voice has the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Okay, now he's got stars. It's all light. Something with light. Okay, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance, his face, as the sun shineth in his strength. It all has to do with bright shining, the glory of God, the light, the bright, blinding light, the exact same thing, the exact same heavenly vision that the Apostle Paul saw. You know, brighter than the noonday sun. Here, Paul is saying, as the sun shines in his strength, this was his countenance, this was his face. Verse 17, what the Christian religion of man declares to its congregation that they need to do time and time again. It is all automatic when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and we behold the face of Christ. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. There it is. Where's the struggle, John? Where's this big wrestling with the old man? Where's this big wrestling with your flesh? Where's this big wrestling with yourself? Trying to bring yourself to be like Jesus. Trying to make yourself like Jesus. Where's the fight? Where's the struggle? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Automatic in the seeing of the Lord. Automatic. Automatic. But it's only in the appearing of Christ. The appearing of the light of the life. Okay? And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth. In different translations, like the American Standard Version, the Phillips Version, the Rotherham, the Green Literal Translation, it says, I am the living one. I am the living one. In the Williams translation, it says, I am the ever living one. So, who lives, John? Is it John or is it Christ? No. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the understanding. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. It is not I, Christ who liveth. It is not I, Christ who liveth. I am not the life here. Christ is the life that is present. It's beautiful. But how? How do you know this? How do you get this understanding? Did you study this enough? Did you go to Bible school? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. When I saw him, there's no struggle. There's no academic learning. We cannot learn enough. We cannot memorize enough. We cannot carnally believe enough. Hope enough. No. It's very simple. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. When I saw him. All right? This is 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then all were dead. Who lives? One. Jesus also said, we covered it in a previous class, Jesus said, the day is coming and now is, when the dead that hear my voice, or the dead that hear my voice, shall live. Why? I am he that liveth. Before you're born again, you have no life. The moment you're born again, you have life, because Christ is present. Life is present. Life who is Christ. The thing is, we are ignorant of our life who is Christ. We are ignorant of the Christ who is our life. Okay? All right. That passage, 2 Corinthians 5:14, I completely believe that Paul went all the way back into Exodus and pulled it from the book of Exodus with the Passover. I want to go ahead and read that passage real quick. I think we have a little time. This is Exodus chapter 12. Verses 21 through 33. It's the Passover. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Therefore we thus judge that if one died for all, Christ himself being the Passover lamb, behold the Lamb of God, one died for all were made to be dead. All died. Verse 22, or the end of verse 21. Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And once again, the Egyptians, Egypt is in type the abode of the dead. Okay? For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed and the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Okay, I'll just stop right there. I was going to verse 30. I'll go ahead and read verse 33 to verse 33 because it's not too far. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people. Let me look at this. I've got a comment real quick. Or I've got a reference written down. Okay. Both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. And take your flocks and your herds, and ye as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we all dead. All the other words were added. We all dead. All right. And I know that that one of the things that the Christian religion of man says is, Jesus died so you don't have to. That's not scriptural. No, that's not scriptural at all. See, the situation was this. Moses, the Lord tells Moses, take a Passover lamb, kill the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost and lintel, on the post, on the lintel. It's a sign of the cross. It is the cross. It is Christ crucified. Therefore we thus judge, if one died for all, all died. All died. Here's, for the Lord will pass over. Is that how it said? It's the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. It was basically this. They entered in to the death of the Lamb. it was testified of in the testimony, they entered into that death. Why? Because there's blood present in that house. They entered into that very death. They died when that lamb died. The Lord passes over. Anywhere He has not already come, He brings death. It's like as He'd go from house to house. Here's an Egyptian house. Death has not come here. Now it has. It affects all. Comes over, comes to a Hebrew house, sees the blood. Death has come here already. So He goes on to the next house. Sees the blood. Death has come here already. See, they were required to enter into that death. You either... Either way, when one died for all died. You're either found in Christ in that death or outside of that death. But all die. The firstborn, past, present, future. All died. That's where Paul gets at. But I wanted us to read that passage because that's where it comes from. Therefore, the love of Christ constrains us. Therefore, we thus judge that when one died for all died. All died. Jesus didn't die so you wouldn't have to. Jesus died so you could die. So you could come to an end, that He might be your beginning. Okay? Let's continue on with the verses. Galatians. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because if you're walking in the Spirit, as John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, your heart is turned to the Lord. It is His face you behold. He is the object. But if you do not walk in the Spirit, your heart is turned, you behold your own face. And you walk in the vain imagination of your heart, thinking, this is my life. And then you try to correct what is not Christ. You try to correct. You literally necromance. You dig up what the Lord hath put away in His cross and try to present it unto the Lord. Look, Lord, I cleaned it up. I made it more like Jesus. But it's an abomination. That's what He said. Get rid of the wizards. Get rid of the wizards that peep. Get rid of the necromancers. All the sorcerers, all the witches, get rid of them. Cast them out of Israel. It's an abomination. And yet that is exactly what the Christian religion of man says. Fix yourself up. Be like Jesus. You know, and it makes no sense because you first hear this. You hear people speaking concerning the gospel. Tell them the good news about Jesus. And then tell it to those who aren't born again. And then the ones who aren't born again will say, have comments like, well, yeah, but you know, I do this and I do that. And so simply they declare to some degree the truth. God does. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. You don't have to clean yourself up. Just turn your heart. Come, receive the Lord. And to some degree, it's like, oh my gosh. So it's not dependent on me. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that to try to be good for God, to be good enough to receive salvation. Who is good enough? No one. None. There's none righteous, no, not one. Except Christ. But then the moment they truly turn their hearts, they receive salvation. And then here comes religion. No, you didn't have to clean yourself up before you were born again. But now you need to be like Jesus. Now you need to do this and you need to stop doing that. Now you need to. No, nothing's changed. No, God didn't want you to try to clean yourself up. Speaking to a corpse, yes, corpse, clean yourself up. Get rid of your stink. No, He never wanted that. He wanted His life, the Son, to appear where there was no life before. That we might know that life that has appeared, called the light of life. That the light would appear of that life. That we would walk in the knowledge. That we would walk in eternal life. The knowing of the one true God and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. That we would walk in eternal life. But what about the do's and don'ts? No. All that's automatic. Automatic. Face-to-face fellowship. Face-to-face fellowship. Then were the disciples glad when they saw Him. nothing less. Joy comes in the morning, not till the morning. Okay, so going on, Galatians 5:24-25, and Raven's probably thinking I'm doing these verses very big injustice, but they're good. I like them. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you are born again, guess what? You live in the Spirit, because Christ liveth in you, that where I am, ye may be also. That's an awesome verse, or Jesus is a big liar. But he doesn't lie. God is not a man that he should lie. It's a beautiful verse. That where I am, ye may be also. New birth. He makes the way when he's crucified. The cross, the death, burial, and resurrection. It is finished. I am the way, the truth, and the life. To what? No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Unto this fellowship, the Father and the Son. That your joy may be full. That you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. That where I am, they may be also. That they may behold my glory. Continue. And even as the Father has sent me in this relationship, so I send you. The very exact same thing. Nothing less. Nothing less. So, Paul, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you're born again, you are in the Spirit. Now, walk in the Spirit. The big question, well, how do I do that? John, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard the voice. So I turned to see the voice. And being turned, I saw as the brightness of the sun, as white as the snow, as the light, candles, burning bronze. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he comes and he says, I am the one that liveth here. I am he that liveth. Therefore I have this understanding, it is not I, but Christ who liveth in me. I continue walking in the Spirit. I continue walking in light. I continue walking in the mind of Christ. Walking in the day. Alright. Then of course Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, the vessel is here. I live. Nevertheless, I, the vessel, live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Not I, the life of the vessel. Christ is the life of the vessel. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. It is not I, but other. That's the faith that I live by. Because I see his face, not mine. All right, Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's the condition. If, let me rephrase it, I'll just look at the same verse. If the Spirit of God dwell in you, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. But the Spirit of God must dwell in you. You must be born again. You must be born again. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Are you in the flesh? I don't know. Are you born again? Your answer will determine whether you're in the flesh or not. You say, well, yes, I'm born again, but I do all this other stuff. Okay, now, are you walking in the Spirit? And then I know the Christian religion of man has all their definitions for life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit is simply, as we saw in John, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 9 through 18. I was in the Spirit. I mean, John says it. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I'm in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I walk in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I hear the voice. and I turn to see the voice, and I hear the voice, and I turn to see the voice, and every time I see this bright shining, it's the Shekinah glory, that's what it is, the bright shining, it's the glory of God, the bright shining, I automatically, in my heart, fall as dead. Why? Because the love of Christ constraineth us, therefore we thus judge, that if one died for all died. And only those who receive life live and are alive, because Christ is their life. They don't have life unless Christ is present. All right, going on. We're running out of time. So, what is being told to this current generation that the purpose of God is for them, and what will be told to the next generation that the purpose of God is for them? If it's to be like Jesus, then in their hearts they will have come short and remained short of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If it is to overcome the flesh, they will in their hearts have come short, have continued short of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If it is to grow spiritually, we may get to it, then it's the same. They will have come short of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ is the object. Christ is the object of the Scripture. That's the way the Father set it up. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Here comes Moses, the tables of testimony. Behold, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Nothing less than Christ Himself. They are they that testify of me. And then later on in that passage in John chapter 5, Jesus says, had you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote of me. He wrote of me. Testimony, table of the testimony, Jesus. Okay? This is Mark 4:26-29. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, this is Jesus speaking a parable, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, verse 27, and should sleep and rise. I love that. Should sleep. Seed cast into the ground, should sleep and rise. Night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. How much greater the new creation? First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And we already looked in a previous class to pray the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers into the harvest. And we saw the context of that. Jesus sent them before his face. It's all the same. And then the passage that I was talking about earlier, this is Matthew 6. We may end up ending here, I'm not sure. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Oh, I love this. Let's start at verse 24. No man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they. The life and the body are greater than these things. Jesus, the church is not a corpse. Life is present. We must know the life that is present. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I love that. And why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall have thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Okay. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And right here, we're just looking at growth. Is what will be declared to the next generation, and what is being declared to the current generation. You need to grow spiritually. This is God's will for you. Then they will in their hearts have come short of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These things grew naturally. We looked at the parable in Mark. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise. I love that. The man cast the seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. It's just, can we say it? The big word? It's just automatic. It's just automatic. It's just automatic. Automatic. It just happens. Automatic. But seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, once again, let me define the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, where Christ, the mind of Christ, reigns, governs, rules. Well, where does the mind of Christ reign, govern, and rule? Where light is present. I turned to see the voice, and I saw the bright shining of the Lord. Eyes as fire, feet as burning bronze, whiter than wool, whiter than snow. His countenance, his face, as the noonday sun, brighter than the noonday sun. And when I saw him, I automatically fell at his feet as dead. Automatically. It was just natural in his appearing, in his scene. All these things are natural. They happen automatic in the scene of the Lord. I'll wrap it up with this verse because I'm almost out of time. I love this. This is Genesis 8:15 through chapter 9, verse 1, and I'll just touch on a couple highlights here. This is basically Noah, God speaking to Noah. Noah has been obedient. He built the ark. I love this. Judgment came on the whole earth, even on Noah. The difference? Noah was in the ark. Noah and all that came to Noah came in through the door. And then the door was closed. And judgment came. The whole earth was judged. Noah was judged as well. The only difference? He was in the ark. Death of an old creation. Okay, so picking it up in chapter 8, verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, verse 16, go forth of the ark. See, in type, the ark rose above the waters, rose above the earth, because the earth was flooded. The ark rose. Now, from here, go forth. From here, go forth. Out from resurrection. Out from where you know where you are. Okay? As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. From here, go forth. All right? Thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. I'll skip a little bit. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. It's already established in his heart, the altar. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He doesn't. It's kind of like Paul, so you were crucified. I am crucified. I walk in this understanding. I walk in the understanding that it is not I, but Christ who liveth in me. I walk in the understanding that when one died, all died, me included, and only one life remains, his life. And his life is present in my soul. I walk in this understanding. How do I know this? How do I know that the Lord was here the whole time? My heart is turned to the Lord with an unveiled face. I behold his face. And I'm transformed into that same image from glory to glory. The glory of the old that only testified to the glory of Christ himself, the very substance being present. And Noah building an altar unto the Lord. It goes on. Lord smelled a sweet savor. Chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He speaks this to the heavenly understanding. See, we don't propagate that which the Lord hath put away. If you are born again, you don't propagate that which the Lord hath put away. You don't necromance. You don't dig it up and try to repair it. You don't keep it going. You don't try to make that multiply and look better like Jesus. No. That's put away. He speaks this, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. He speaks this to the understanding, the heavenly understanding. The heavenly understanding that says, it is not I, but Christ who liveth in me. The heavenly understanding where the mind of Christ is present, where light is present, where the heart is turned to the Lord, beholding his image, beholding his face, transformed into his image, to bear his image, no longer bearing the image of the corruptible, but bearing the image of the incorruptible in the soul. And we'll get into a different verse in our next class, but that's basically this class, what is being told to this current generation that the purpose of God is for them, and what will be told to the next generation that the purpose of God is for them. If it is not the turning of the heart to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then this current generation and the generation to follow will have in their hearts come short, remained short in their hearts of the glory of God found only in the face of Jesus Christ. So may the Lord continue to deal with our hearts that we would continue in purpose. And out from purpose, automatic, minister, light, life, glory. This thy seeing me, and thy seeing me hereafter. Constitute thee a minister and a witness of this, thy seeing me, and thy seeing me hereafter. So, with that, I'll end this class. And Lord bless you all. I'll see you next week in our next class. Amen.